If you would, please bow your heads and your hearts, and let's go before our Lord and coming King, Christ Jesus, as we open this morning in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you, Jesus, for your mercy. We thank you for your love. We thank you for this wonderful opportunity to praise you, to honor you, to glorify you. And Jesus, we commit this service into your care. We pray that everything that is said and everything that is done here this morning would be pleasing and honoring unto you, that it would be encouraging unto one another, and it would be a fragrant offering rising up to the heavens, acceptable in your sight. And so, Lord, we pray you would meet us today, that you would challenge us, you would move us, you would mold us and make us, and you would shape us, and you would just grow us in our walk, in our journey, in our relationship with you. And so, Jesus, may you just abide with us as we abide with you here this morning, in the gracious and the holy and the truthful name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.
So good to be in the house of the Lord today. Amen. As we stand and get ready to worship our God, turn to your neighbor and let's say, I will follow my God.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sign. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. We'll sing and shout the victory. We'll sing and shout the victory. We'll sing and shout the victory.
There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunged dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in this fullness banks stirring tongue, thy silent in the grave. Then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to serve. Oh, I'll sing thy power to serve. I'll sing thy power to save. When in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save.
As we bow our heads, Lord, we thank you for the wonderful life you've given us, even when we have ups and downs. We thank you for allowing us to learn about you and get to know you and have that relationship with you. Allow us each day to grow in that relationship with you as we learn to follow you, as we learn to have that passion to follow you and to put you first in everything and have complete and total faith that you're taking care of every single need, just as you know every single hair that's numbered on my head and you feed the sparrows every single day. Allow us to understand that you're taking care of us too. In all things, we ask this special blessing over this service. Allow the hearts of those that need you today to understand that you're there with them and allow us to receive your message. In all things, we give you the glorious praise you deserve. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
This is a reading from the book of Acts, chapter 11. You can follow along with me on page 1712. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up through the Spirit, predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. This is the word of God. At this time, the children's church is now dismissed, so I invite all the ages pre-K to fifth to line up at the door.
This morning we are starting a series, or not starting, we're continuing a series titled Faithful Followers. We've been looking at all the disciples, and we have looked at Peter and Andrew thus far. This morning, we're going to look at James. I actually made a mistake last week. We were supposed to look at James last week, and we looked at Andrew. You know, friends, I think that God, sometimes in his sovereignty, he knows better than what we even know. And in light of the Supreme Court decision on Friday, I think that there is a relevant message for all of us that we can apply to our lives when we look at the apostle or the disciple James. James is the disciple that we know least about. We don't really have that much record recorded in the Gospels. All throughout the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, most of the time when James is mentioned, he is mentioned in the listing of the 12. Now don't confuse James with the author of the letter James. That was Jesus' half-brother who came to belief in Christ after Jesus corrected. This was James, the brother of John. This was James that Jesus gave the nickname Sons of Thunder with his brother of John. He was a fisherman. James was probably an astute, passionate man. He was probably an individual that was very zealous. And we see this through three accounts, and I'm going to just draw our attention first to the Gospel of Luke. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 56. And we will look at these six verses. I believe that James, the follower of Christ, was so passionate that his passion wasn't curtailed. It was a zeal that had no wisdom. It was a zeal that lacked knowledge. It was a zeal and a passion that needed to be brought throughout the scriptures and looking at the apostles and disciples throughout this series. I hope that you are starting to glean and starting what wants to do with you and with me. It's how Christ wants to work in your heart, work in my life, work in your life, and work in my heart. You see, Peter, he was the disciple with a foot-shaped mouth, and Jesus knew that he had to become a rock, and so he named him Peter, the rock. Jesus wants all of us to be a rock. Andrew, the one who would constantly bring people to Christ and introduce individuals who needed a relationship with Jesus, Jesus wants you and me to introduce people to him. This morning, I hope and I pray, in light of Friday's decision, I hope and I pray that we glean from this man, James, and what Jesus did in his life and through him and what he became. And I hope and I pray that that is exactly what happens in your heart and in my heart. Because friends, if we leave here the same as what we came, our time has been wasted. So follow along out of chapter 9, verses 51 through 56. When the days were for him to be received up, him meaning Jesus, he set his face to Jerusalem. And so Jesus was pursuing on to be crucified in Jerusalem. That's what's going on here. And he sent messengers, Jesus meaning, ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But the Samaritans would not receive him, because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, now look at the two names, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to bid fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them, meaning Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. Friends, I believe that James's passion was misguided. It was misguided over the history and the experience that the Jewish people had with the Samaritans. Now, we need to have a little history lesson. And years before Jesus was born and came to earth, the Assyrians swooped down into the northern kingdom of Israel. And at that time, you had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And they took the northern kingdom captive. And they would literally gather up individuals and they would take them out of their homeland. But when they conquered a land, they didn't just take over the people. They instituted and introduced it all of their pagan worship practices. And so the one individuals, the Israelites who were left in Samaria, the part of the northern kingdom, they were left there. And over the years, they began to intermarry with the Assyrians. They began to adopt their pagan worship practices. They began to do the things that were viewed as unclean, that were viewed as repulsive, that were viewed as an abomination unto the pure Jewish belief and religious system. And so we have Friday. We have Friday. The Supreme Court levies a ruling. Friends, what the Supreme Court rules doesn't change what God has gifted. What the Supreme Court does doesn't change our call, yours and mine. Marriage is a gift of God. It's not a right. Marriage cannot be legislated. Marriage cannot be determined by people. Marriage is a gift from God. You can read in Matthew 19, verses 5 and 6, that Jesus gave men and women to marry. And that is how Jesus defined marriage. But here's our problem. Here's the American Christian's problem right here. I'm fearful that many times we are too quick to look to call down fire on heaven for those who are different than us, those who are living lives in different ways than us, rather than look to them and love them as Christ loved them. You see, in Jesus' day, the Jews wouldn't even walk through Samaria. They would cross the River Jordan twice just so they would avoid the abomination of walking through Samaria. And yet Jesus says, hey, I'm going right through that land. I am going through Samaria, and this is why, because it's the will of God. And we need to understand that when passion is misguided, it's really just not intelligent. It's misguided, and that's where James was at. Our passions must be guided by the will of God. We need to grasp and understand that God's will is that none would perish, that all would come to saving grace and knowledge of faith in Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I'm here to tell you that I don't agree with the Supreme Court's decision, but what more can we expect from a soulless entity of the American government? And I don't care if it's American government. I don't care if it's another country's government. What do we expect? We should expect things like that. And we should view times like we live in as an opportunity, as a privilege to exhibit the grace of Christ, to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth, to love people into the kingdom of God, to meet them where they're at, to not look and try to call down fire from heaven upon them, because they live a lifestyle that we may or may not agree with. And so, friends, our passion must be guided. In the verses we looked at, Jesus rebuked James and John. Their desire wasn't to meet the Samaritans and hopefully they would come to faith in grace and in knowledge of Jesus Christ, and we could fast forward into the book of Acts. And you know what we would see? Many of those Samaritans that James and John wanted to burn up, that wanted to call down fire from heaven, actually came to faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so I ask you and I ask me today, where is your heart? Where is your heart? Where is your zeal? Where is your passion? Is it for the will of God to reach out to those who are in desperate need of a relationship with the living Lord? Or is it in what you want and what your agenda is? And is it seeking to implement and apply onto them? Which, friends, we can never expect people who have been unregenerated by the Spirit of God to live in a manner that only the Spirit of God produces in them. I'll say that again. The Spirit of God, when someone comes to Christ, takes up residence in that individual, and the Spirit of God regenerates that person and makes them new. You or I should never look at someone who is outside of a relationship with the Lord and expect to live them according to the same principles, the same values, the same morals that you and I have, because they don't have the Holy Spirit yet. We should grieve. We should weep. We should be broken. Our hearts should be broke over the sinful state of where people are living in and what they're doing. Friends, it's sin. It's sin just as, you know, marriage or two people living together outside of marriage is sin. It's sin just as any other thing is sin. Telling a lie, gossiping, all these other things are sin. It is sin, friends. I'll call it sin, and I'll call it sin every day. I will not compromise that. But my hope is for you and for me to be that cup of cold water to those people who are in desperate need. We can't expect them to understand God's laws. We can't expect them to live according to the Holy Scriptures. And it's worse yet when we seek to annihilate them, when we seek to levy onto them and onto their lives a standard that they will never, ever, outside of a relationship with Christ, be ever able to live up to. Because, friends, if it's not for the grace of Christ, you or I, we would be in a heap of trouble too. That's where we start. We understand our passion, our zeal, left unchecked, is a dangerous thing. Our passion and our zeal must be guided by the will of God, and our passion must not be tainted by our experiences. You see, James and John, they were basing their desires based upon their experiences. And don't even go out of here thinking that Jesus had a low view of the Samaritans. I could list time and time again where he met with the Samaritan woman at the well, where he told a parable about the good Samaritan. He esteemed the Samaritans. He wasn't viewing them as being less than. He was viewing them as people in need of a relationship with the risen Christ, him himself. We ought to view people living lives outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ in that same manner. And don't, please, do not walk out of here thinking, well, we're better than them, because we are not. We are a sinner saved by grace in desperate need of the grace of Jesus Christ. It's passion. Passion misplaced is a dangerous thing. Passion misplaced will seek to call down fire from heaven to annihilate those people that are different, to annihilate those people that we don't agree with. And where does it stop, friends? It should stop with you and me. It should stop with the love of God, with the grace of Christ, with the mercy of a Savior who came to save and to seek the lost. It should start with you and me, and it should stop with you and me. We should be the cup of cold water. We should be those ones in this community, in this area of the world, where we should be different. We better be different. Otherwise, we're the same as them, only worse. And I'll tell you how you're worse. If we think that we're better than them, we have become deluded and self-righteous. And we have become further away from God than those who do not know God. This is a sobering thing. I've been wrestling with this ever since the Supreme Court came down with the ruling, and it doesn't shock me. What should we expect? Should we expect any different? No. That's what we're going to get from the world. We've been living in a deluded reality, I believe. A reality that thinks that and expects our America to do things the way that we think are accustomed to our belief systems. And friends, no. No. We live in a fallen world where sin is rampant. We live with people who are you and me, and we are all part of the Adamic race, and it's only by the grace of Jesus Christ that you and I have any other difference in you and in me, because it's God himself who took up residence in all of us who profess faith in Jesus. That's the only difference. And when we grasp that, when we understand that, it should take us to a point of placing us on our knees, because we understand the mercy, the depth, the grace, the forgiveness that God went to, the lengths that he went to seek you and to save you and to save you from eternal damnation. And it should break our hearts that there are still people in our country who are walking away from a relationship with Christ. I am not advocating the lifestyle. Please don't hear that. I am advocating for Christians in America to step up to the plate and to exhibit the grace, the mercy, the love, the peace, the integrity of what Christ calls us to. Because, friends, we are no better. We are no better. Now, we could get into all the legalities and all that mumbo jumbo, and I'm not even going there. I'm going to what we are called. We could look at it as being defeated, or we could look at it as a supreme opportunity and a privilege and an honor to express, to share with those outside of Christ what it means. You know, faith is sometimes more caught than it is taught. What I mean when I say that is this: faith being more caught sometimes than taught, it means that by our life, by our example, many times people will look and they'll say, there's something different. And I don't know what it is, but it's called making people thirsty, friends. It's called being the salt of the earth and being the light of the world. And if we walk in any different way, I'll tell you, You are sinning against the holy God, because the church here is the foretaste of the kingdom of God. And I'll say that again. The church here, and not just the Trinity United Methodist Church, the church universal all around the world is the foretaste of the kingdom of God. Meaning it should give people a desire to want more in God's kingdom. It's God's kingdom here. It should be the foretaste of what heaven will look like. It should be the foretaste of how people relate to one another. It should be the foretaste of what it means to be in God's presence each and every blessed day. Sadly, I believe like James and John, we'd rather call down fire because we disagree. And then our passions are tainted. Our passions are not guided by the will of God. And so passion misguided must be guided by God's will, because God's will is to save those outside of a relationship with Him. And our passions must not be tainted by our experiences. The second encounter that we see with James is found in Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 24. And this is the end of the road. When we adopt a better than, a holier than attitude, a self-righteous attitude, this is where it goes. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, meaning James and John. And kneeling before Jesus, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Command that these two sons of mine may sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." But Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" James and John said, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the ten heard it, they were indignant at the brothers. You see, when our passions are misguided and they are not guided by the will of God, then our passions become misplaced. Our passions must be consistent with godly character. You see, James and John set their mother up to approach Jesus, to ask him to have the seat on his right and on his left. That was their desire, to be greatest. When we fail to exhibit the love of Christ, to exhibit the virtues of Christianity, the love, peace, joy, the acceptance, and I'm not saying embracing sin, I'm saying accept people and love people, then we fail. And we begin on this slippery slope, and our passions become misplaced, because then it becomes all about us. And our views trump God's will, God's desire, and then our passion is not consistent with godly character, and our passions must not be an expression of our own ambition, wants, and desires. I'll say that again, friends. Our passions must not be an expression of our own ambition, our own wants, and our own desires. I could stand up here and tell you more about James that my studies have allowed me to understand. But I really feel a burden on my heart today to share the awesome opportunity you and I have to seize this time, for such a time as this, to step up to the plate, to exhibit the virtues of Christianity to those who are outside of a relationship with God. Is there anything more Christ-like than that? Is there anything more than what Jesus himself would do if he were here today? My friends, the answer is no. And why do we feel? Why do we shirk back? Why do we step away? Why do we say, "I can't go there. I can't talk to them. I can't, you know, even be around them. They're different. They live different." Friends, they're people. They breathe. They're in a desperate search for meaning of their life. And I won't even go into all those other details. But friends, our passions misguided lead to our passions being misplaced. And so we start by being guided by God's will and his desire that all are saved and come to repentance and saving grace and faith in Christ Jesus. And then when we are guided by God, then our passions will be consistent with Christ himself. And friends, Nick read the essence of where it leads to. And this is where it leads, found in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 3. And I want you to know, James was the first disciple to be martyred. King Herod's nephew, Agrippa the first, was the one who ordered his execution. And he gathered up Peter too. And he died by the sword, and therefore he was beheaded. But church history, Eusebius, the church historian, tells that Clement, another historian, tells of a story where there was another individual as James was being led off to being executed. James refused to recant his faith in Jesus. This other individual was here, had not verified or vouched that he was a believer in Jesus Christ, saw the faith in James, and saw the tenacity and the love that James had, and so then he confessed that he too was a Christian. And you know what they did to him? Gathered him up too, and both of them were beheaded together. And so you have this man, James, which we know very little about, and you have this burning zeal and passion, which is largely unchecked. You have this ambition and this zealous attitude to be the first in God's kingdom. And at the very end, what God did in him was exactly what he wants to do in you and in me. To take that, to temper it by temperance, and that is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, and take that passion, that ambition, and to hone it in, and to submit it to God's will, and to allow it to exhibit godly character. And then you know what's going to happen? Just like James, he brought, at the very end of his life, brought another individual to Christ. And friends, that's exactly what God wants to do in you and in me. Through you and through me. And so the challenge for us today, we can get mired down and bogged down by the Supreme Court's decision, but my challenge to you today is to rise above it, to step up, to rise above and go beyond it, and think of God's will. Think of what God would want you and me and all of us to do. And then maybe we too will experience exactly what James experienced by bringing people to Christ. And that's the essence, that's the reason, that's the very basis why God has left you and me here in this world, to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. It's to exhibit the love of Christ to all people, irregardless race, gender, irregardless, to love people. And so my challenge, don't get bogged down. Don't view the negative. Look and see what potentially God is at work in doing in this country now. Because friends, God is at work. God's at work. God is here. His promise is that he will never leave you nor forsake you. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He is here, and all we have to do is walk in step with him and experience what God has for all of us. And part of that experience is bringing others to him. I hope and I pray this Friday decision will not bring you down, but I hope and I pray it will cause you to look through the lens of God, through the eyes of God, at the potential, at the opportunity, at the privilege that we all have to share the love of Christ with others. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Jesus, we thank you for James and for the example that he sets for us. Oh, Lord, we bless you for this day. We bless you for the challenge that you gave to us this morning. May we all accept it. May we embrace it. And may we truly, truly, truly allow you to hone our passions in, to submit to the will that you have for all of us. And, oh, precious Jesus, may we exhibit the godly character. May we love those May we not seek to, you know, rise above them, but may we understand we're just like them. Oh, precious Savior, Father God, may we truly, like James, eventually realize your desire for all of us is to bring others to you. We thank you, Jesus, and we love you. In the holy name of Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I'll worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. Yes, I'll worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great. Your heart is kind. For all your goodness, I'll keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Worship your holy name. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. Yes, I'll worship your holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. Yes, I'll worship your holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. Yes, I'll worship your holy name. Yes, I'll worship your holy name. Yes, I'll worship your holy name.
As we close this morning, may the God of all grace bless you and keep you. May his love saturate your soul. May his joy bubble up over out of you. And may you truly exhibit the goodly and godly characteristics of love, truth, and all the Christian virtues that only come from Christ each and every blessed day, each and every waking moment. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, may you and I go in peace. Amen.